I've done them be patient about what could happen, what opportunities and potentials are awaiting us in the new year. And so a lot of times we'll make plans to do things like eat better and exercise more. And I don't know about you, but if I plan to eat better and exercise more, it's not because I want to do without cheesecake or ice cream. It's because I want to look and feel better. I want results. And so people do that. Sometimes they'll say, I'm going to spend less, save more, maybe give a little more. But the truth is, it's not because they want to deny we don't want to deny ourselves the stuff that we like. I mean, I want to buy the fancy coffee. I like putting it in my Keurig. It tastes better, okay? But when we start making sacrifices, it's not because we enjoy having lesser things. It's because we want to improve our financial fitness. And so we do things because we want results. When we really think about it, and this is true of our spiritual lives as well. Many of us, perhaps in 2020, you made a decision that you made a resolution. I'm going to read my Bible more. Or I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to evangelize and disciple my children and grandchildren, or I'm going to make worship a priority in my family this year. And those are all good things, but when we really get down to the bottom line, I think most Christians, when we're saying that, we're not saying, I want to read the Bible more just to read the Bible. We're not saying, I want to pray more just because I'm supposed to, or I go to church more because that's a tradition in my family. We're saying, I want more of Jesus in my life. We may not have expressed it that way, but that's really what we're looking for. We're wanting to experience the power of God in our life. We want to experience the presence of Christ in our lives. And so we make plans to do that. And I think those are good things, by the way. Read your Bible more, pray more, evangelize, be involved in those things. Those are good things. And God can use those to powerfully transform us. But what we are really looking for as Christians is a relationship with God that's a little bit deeper. I don't know about you, but in 2020, I hope to have a greater relationship with Jesus Christ, and that will probably require looking at priorities and what I'm doing with my time so I can spend more time in the presence of God. But the truth is, when we think about that, there's really a primary step that we must take to prepare ourselves to receive Jesus in our life. And I don't mean as a salvation. I mean to receive more of Jesus in our life. There are some primary steps, some primary things that we need to do. What is the first step? How do we prepare ourselves to experience God's activity in our lives? In our passage this morning, we're going to look at that. Here's what's going on. Just going to give you a backstory. John the Baptist has emerged on the scene, and God had sent him to prepare his people to receive Jesus. And when we looked in the first two chapters of Matthew, we looked at Jesus' family tree, and we saw that he was a descendant of David and Abraham and Joseph, and this meant a lot of things. And because he was virgin born, he was Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Son of God. And because he was a descendant of David, he is the Messiah, the King. And we saw all these things, and he was born miraculously, and we saw that the wise men showed up, and they wanted to worship the King of the Jews. And then we saw that they left, and they departed a different way. And since then, here's what's going on. Joseph was warned in a dream to take the family and move to Egypt because King Herod was going to kill Jesus because he didn't want any competition for the throne. And so Joseph gets up and leaves, and Herod goes in, and he kills all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, and Joseph had escaped with the family. And after Herod had died, another dream came to Joseph and said, return, because it's now safe to move back home. And so they move back to Nazareth, and Jesus has essentially, after all this miraculous stuff, has sort of exited the stage of world history and has gone, it's seemingly quiet. There's really nothing, we don't know a whole lot about his childhood, and he kind of just goes off the scene in world history. And God seems to have gone quiet. There's no angelic visions, there's no miracles, there's no mighty prophets, and things, God seems to have gone silent once again. But then onto the stage emerges John the Baptist, whom God had planned before to arrive before Jesus emerged on the world stage. And we see this morning his ministry, and his ministry was one of preparing the people of God to receive the presence of Jesus. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for a new year. We thank you for all the opportunities ahead. But Father, more than anything, we come to you with hearts ready to receive the King. We pray that this year, your people would have a greater experience of you in our hearts, our homes, our hometown, and certainly in this church of yours. Pray, Father, that you'd give us hearts ready to receive the message from your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God's people had experienced a rich experience with the one true God. They had been set free from slavery. They had known him in a way that no one else had known him, and they had walked with him. But for some reason, they lost sight of who God was and lost their excitement about him and began to turn to other gods, began to turn to sin, and began to be excited by that and enamored by those types of things and the joy that it could produce rather than their relationship with God. And so they began to move far away from him, and God would send prophet after prophet warning them, calling them back to him, saying, "Look, you're experiencing hardship now because of sin in your lives, and it's going to get worse unless you repent and turn back to me." And people didn't want to hear that. Can you imagine that? They didn't want to hear that type of message, and some of the prophets were killed, some of them were thrown into jail, but mostly they just kind of stuffed their ears and didn't want to hear it, because the truth is, their selfish pride was getting in the way. Because here's a truth. Selfish pride often gets in the way of true repentance. They often say that sometimes you got to hit rock bottom before we can see our way up. And that's a true statement, because oftentimes, at least when it comes with God, the way up is to go down, to humble yourself. And that oftentimes gets in the way. And the Israelites, they had hardened their hearts in the midst of this disobedience to God, and all the hardship that came, they hardened themselves. And you would think that maybe they would have been willing to hear, but they were not. But it's not so different for people today. I remember having a conversation with a guy who had grown up in a Christian home. He had sort of turned his back on the Lord, and I remember talking to him about Jesus, and he had all these answers for why he couldn't believe in Jesus and wouldn't believe in Jesus, and I could answer his questions pretty effectively. And the funny thing, sad thing, I say funny, it's sad, he wasn't happy at all, but he wanted me to give up what I had and be more like him. And in the middle of all this hardness of heart and this rejection of God, when he could have had a relationship with Jesus Christ and known the joy that comes with it. See, and that is the experience that the Israelites had, and that had been the way it was. But with the rise of John the Baptist, something new was happening. God's people were repenting. They were turning from their sins and turning to God. And through John the Baptist's ministry, God was preparing their hearts for his activity. And he came on the scene just before Jesus arrived. And he was out there in the wilderness, and he was living in a desolate wasteland. And he was wearing basically a camel hair poncho, and he had a belt around him keeping it cinched up. He was not interested in fancy clothes or fancy food. I think he ate the locusts and honey, kind of probably dipped them to cover up the taste. And he just lived in this rough environment. He was focused on one thing, and that was preparing God's people to receive Jesus. And he did this by calling them to repent. He urged them. He pleaded with them, warning them that judgment was coming. So it is necessary to repent and turn away from sin. And he was like a prophet from the Old Testament. Most specifically, he was like Elijah. He spoke in the power of Elijah, and he came to prepare God's people for the arrival of Jesus, for the activity of God. Isaiah predicted his arrival, and it said in verse 3 that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. What is going on there? Well, in the ancient world, when a king was coming into a new country, they would go out and they would actually fix the roads. And so that way the king had a nice road to go on. And so the way for a child of God to prepare their hearts to receive Jesus is repentance leading to holy living. You want Jesus to be active in your life? It's repentance leading to holy living. And that's what John was calling the people to, and they were responding in droves. They were responding, they were repenting, and they came from everywhere to hear John's message, and they responded to it. You see, when we repent, it creates a highway of holiness across which Jesus travels into our lives. Preparing our hearts to receive God's activity begins with repentance. But the people came and they heard this and they engaged in what I would call a radical repentance. And it's easy to miss. They were Jews and they were confessing their sins publicly. I don't know about you, but to confess a sin publicly is a scary proposition. I mean, the last thing we want is somebody to get a hold of our sins and put it on Facebook. But they were coming out and they were professing their sins and then they were being baptized. And this wasn't some ritual baptism. This was in a river and it was public. And what was so radical about this was this. For a Jew, being baptized was not something they expected to do. They expected pagans to do it. If a pagan had turned away from their wickedness and was turning to the true God, they were to be baptized, professing that their sin was washed away. Well, now they are doing this. This is a bold statement. This is a humble act, and God is preparing them through their humility. They are humbling themselves in an act of true humility, and it's producing holiness in preparation for the activity of Jesus. If you want God to do something mighty in your life this year, can I just suggest to you that humble repentance is the first step? In fact, I would say that's we see that in the text. In fact, when you study out the scriptures, we see over and over when God's people need God to do something mighty, he calls them to repent. If my people will repent, will turn from their sins and call on me, I will heal their land. I will heal their church. I will heal their home. Our God calls his people to repent. If they want to see an act of God, that's the step. Sometimes true repentance calls for radical actions. These people, these Jews, were doing radical behavior. This whole baptism thing, we think of a baptism tank behind us, and it's a good thing. Our baptism today is a slightly different, and I'll explain that more later, but this was a radical step. They were preparing themselves for the long-awaited king. They were acknowledging publicly that they were sinful, and this was hard for them to do. Because the Jews had a certain pride about themselves. We are God's people. We are in a covenant relationship with him. We are the good guys. And now here they come humbling themselves publicly. You see, sometimes true repentance calls for radical actions. Sometimes true repentance calls for severing a relationship in which the person is leading you into sin. Sometimes true repentance calls for a new employer. Sometimes true repentance calls for there to be a filter put on your web browser so that pornography is blocked from entering in. Sometimes true repentance calls for a filter to be placed over your mouth to keep the criticism and the gossip and the harsh words in. Sometimes true repentance calls for forgiveness. True repentance calls for crucifying our pride. We are studying in our Bible study this morning, and this verse from Obadiah said, "Your pride has deceived you." Now, he said that to some people. I would just suggest to you that although we have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, or many of us do, our pride can still deceive us. And so oftentimes, true repentance requires crucifying our pride. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And those who responded to John's message humbly admitted that they needed forgiveness. For the child of God, we've been forgiven from our sins through the cross of Christ. But can I just tell you, in our lives as Christians, sin will not cause you and I to lose our salvation, but it will often deny us the fruits of our salvation. It will deny us the joy and the peace that comes with knowing Jesus Christ. It doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. It does cause us to lose a lot of other things that God wants to work in our lives. So God calls us to humble ourselves. And the Jews were responded, and ultimately we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees also came to hear John the Baptist. The Pharisees, they were really good at being religious. They were prideful. They liked to look the part. Now, we sometimes think of them as all of them were hypocrites, and I'm not saying they all were, but the ones that appeared in the Bible clearly were, because they were consistently called that. It was they were the good guys. They were the really good guys. They didn't want to be around the common folks, because the common folks, they were sinner. Their kids were misbehaved, and we just don't want them around, and we look really good in our whatever it was that the Pharisees wore. They probably wore a suit, or their version of a suit. We don't want these guys around. And so they were filled with pride, and they were pretenders. But God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If a man sows unto his flesh, he shall from the flesh reap destruction. My old preacher used to say that all the time, and it would haunt me when I was pursuing sin in the world. I never denied that I knew Jesus Christ, but I denied him how I lived, and that verse would haunt me. And that's a good thing, because God used it to draw me to repentance, because God opposes the proud. He is not confused or tricked by pretenders. And John the Baptist confronts these people sternly. I suspect they didn't see this coming at all. They go out to the River Jordan to hear John preach, and he looks up, sees them there, and here's what he says in verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who invited you to the party? Who invited you?" Oh, he's confronting them. The truth behind all of this is a bit of sarcasm, because the Pharisees didn't think they needed to repent. They thought they were the good guys. And so John is confronting them, calling them to repent. And then in verse 8, it continues, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, as Christians today, we see this in other texts in the Scripture where it says, live a life in keeping with repentance. It says, as a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ, there ought to be a difference in the way that we live. There ought to be a difference in the way that we live. And so he's saying, look, listen, Christian, we don't earn our salvation by doing good. We don't keep it, but we can demonstrate it to the world that we know Jesus Christ. And when we follow Jesus, it begins to transform us. But he's calling these people out, and he's saying, look, you pretend like you're repenting? Fine. Do works in keeping with repentance. Don't look down. Don't treat people like trash. Don't do this or that or the other. Do works in keeping with repentance. I don't know what specific sins the Pharisees were known for and what John was calling them out for. But he's saying, look, if you're going to really follow God and get ready for God, bear real fruit. Show that you know God. Verse 9, he says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." He's saying, look, don't hide behind the heritage of religious history that you have. Abraham's faith won't save you. Your grandparents and your parents' faith, it won't save you. Only knowing God yourself will. You think you're special? He's basically saying you think you're special because you're a descendant of Abraham and he had a relationship with God. Guess what? God can raise up children to Abraham from the stones that you see around us in this riverbed. That ought to humble us, because these are God's people he's talking to. He's saying, get ready, because judgment comes. There's a warning in one of the passages of Scripture. He said, judgment begins at the house of God. And that ought to, at the very least, wake us up this morning. My coffee's wearing off, but that's a pretty sobering warning. Verse 9, so he says, don't hide behind your religious faith. And then he warns them. He says, judgment is coming. And this is some deep theology, and I hope to unpack it for us. Verse 10 through 12. "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The image here is this. It's a logger in the ancient days standing outside in front of a tree. He's got the axe, and he's sizing up where he's going to chop, ready to bring the axe down. And this is a serious warning, saying, look, God's judgment is just around the corner. You haven't seen the king, but he's coming. And he's saying, you guys are impressed with me. He's more impressive than me. Get ready, because judgment day is coming. Verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance." He's calling them to turn away, to be baptized. "But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about hell. And in our culture, I'd say even in the church world, we don't always want to talk about hell, but the fact is Jesus told us, talked about it as a literal place. And when we hear this, I'm like, that's scary, I don't want to hear that. But the truth is, it's actually a compassionate act to warn people about the judgment to come. I mean, if I knew somebody was going down the road and it's a foggy night and I know they're going down the road and the bridge is out and there's no way they're going to see it and I just go, hope everything turns out okay, that is anything but an act of compassion. I'm going to signal, I'm going to wave, I'm going to get my blinkers going, I'm going to do something, lay on the horn, wave at them, turn around, try to chase them. I'm going to warn them. That's what John is doing, he's warning them. Judgment day is coming. The judge is coming. You guys think I'm powerful? He's like, look, Elijah was powerful, and I'm in the spirit and power of Elijah. But make no mistake, Jesus is coming. He is more powerful than I. I'm not even good enough to carry his shoes. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We need to talk about that. In some church circles, they talk about a fire baptism as if it's a good thing. But as I'm reading that text, that's not a good thing. The fire baptism is a judgment called hell. And so he's saying, what you do with Jesus Christ, you are either going to be baptized with fire or the Holy Spirit. The fire baptism is hell, and it comes not because one person is better than the other, but because one person has received Jesus Christ. I stand here today knowing with confidence I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus, not because Dan Kitnoia is good, not because I've done the right things my whole life, but because Jesus Christ did, and he died on the cross for me. And I put my trust in him. And so when he's saying this, he's saying, look, you're either going to be baptized with fire of judgment or you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When a person puts their trust in Jesus, the scriptures tell us they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That marks them out as being members of the body of Christ. That seals them for the day of redemption. That saves us from the fire of judgment. It seals us. It saves us and fills us with power. It fills us with the ability to do great things for the kingdom of God. It gives us the ability to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. It changes us. And he's saying it begins with repentance. And he goes on, there's a baptism there. I want to clarify something. When you study this out, it's easy to look at this and see that is the precursor to baptism. It's a little bit different than our water baptism. Here's why it's different. You ready? From John's perspective, he's looking at the future to the cross. It hasn't happened yet. In fact, Jesus is standing off the stage. He emerges in the next scene, which we'll look at next week. But from our perspective, the cross has already come. So when they're preaching this, when he's preaching, repent, he's saying, get ready for the king to come. And when we say be baptized and be saved, we're saying because the king has already come, repent and believe in him now because the day is coming when he will come once again. The people who read those scriptures probably were in doubt whether God was going to come through and show up. What's taken him so long? He's standing just off stage waiting to emerge. And so John shows up and he's doing a merciful act. He's calling people to repent. And my question to you this morning is, have you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ? Have you turned away from them? It's not enough to simply say, I'm sorry that I've done this. It's, I am going to follow Jesus. Oh, none of us will do it perfectly, of course. But we turn from our sins and follow Jesus Christ. Repentance for the child of God is ongoing, by the way. You know, when I confess my sins in my prayer time or whatever, I'm not earning my salvation. I'm not keeping my salvation. But repentance is an ongoing thing that God expects of his people. Need me to prove it to you? You ready? In 1 John, the Bible says, to Christians, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's encouraging. But the reason that's put there is because we still sin. At least I have. I don't know about you, but I still sin. I struggle with sin. I've said it, this is one of those things that's really struck me lately. Even when I do the right thing, I don't always have the right motive, and God also sees the intentions of the heart. We should take this seriously. Repentance prepares our hearts for God's activity. If you want to see Jesus do something miraculous in your heart, your home, your hometown, and in this church, it begins with repentance. And you say, preacher, are you doing that? I've been doing it for 3 days. Psalm 139 helps us. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, show us what is wrong so I can confess. Lead me in the right direction so I can put aside sin and follow Jesus and know all the good things that he has for me. Christian, my challenge to you this morning is, are you satisfied with your relationship with Christ? Do you need a breakthrough in your personal life? Repent. Repentance creates the holiness highway over which Jesus can travel into your life. Repentance is what is necessary. Do you need a breakthrough in your family? Repent. You say, well, it's my spouse's fault. Maybe it is, but ready for this one? You may be the righteous one of the two, but you ain't perfect. Start with humbling yourself before God. Jesus responds, you need a breakthrough in your family. I don't know what everybody's family life is like and what's going on in your homes. I don't hear a whole lot, and I'm pretty grateful for that. But if you need Jesus to do a miracle in your family, can I just suggest to you it begins with repentance? And you say to me, are you saying it's my fault? No, I'm not saying it's your fault. I'm simply saying that God responds to those who humble themselves before him. Because if not, I'm simply trying to fix me in my strength. I'm trying to fix my spouse in my strength. I'm trying to fix my kids in my strength. And I need Jesus. And there's at least one person in the church that knows he needs Jesus. I'm pretty sure I've heard a few out there. I know you guys do. I'm teasing you a little bit. I need Jesus, and so do you. Your strength, your wisdom, your goodness is not going to fix every problem you face. I'm not saying you're the fault and you're the reason hardship has come in your life. That's not what I'm saying. We live in a fallen world with sinful people, and people get sick. People do horrible things, and sometimes we're the recipient of them. And I got news for you. When I've been the recipient of bad, I haven't always responded with good. I need Jesus. Repent. Humble yourself. That's what the text is calling for us to do. Jesus has already come, but the principle is still in place. God responds to repentance. Repentance unto holiness prepares our hearts for God's activity. In 2020, I'm anticipating God doing miraculous things in our church and in your lives and mine. But it begins with humbling ourselves. This morning, we'll be taking of the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And we always have a time that we set apart during that for us to examine ourselves that we can repent and confess. I hope you don't take that as a sort of just this ritual that we do. I hope you take that time seriously. But I would say begin now. Begin now to examine yourself. Let Psalm 139 guide you. Ask God to examine you and help you see what needs to be confessed. When we go to Lord's Supper, maybe this morning you've put your trust in Jesus, but you've never been baptized and you'd like to do that, I encourage you during our song of invitation, come forward and make that known. We're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to do our song of invitation and then have the Lord's Supper follow, because I wanted to give people an opportunity to be ready to take Lord's Supper. So this morning, if you have never put your trust in Jesus of salvation, I invite you. I plead with you. He stands just off the stage of world history, waiting to reemerge once more. Are you ready for that day? You can be. If you'd like to call on Jesus for salvation, I invite you to make your way to the front. There in the song of invitation, we'll call on the Lord together. He will hear you, and you will be saved. Please stand for the song of invitation.